If you will turn to Isaiah and the 32nd chapter, the 32nd chapter of Isaiah. We will read the first few verses. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in justice. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as streams of water in a dry place, as the shade of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that fear, that hear, shall hearken, and the heart of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. The fool shall no more be called noble, nor the churl said to be bountiful. Wonderful little word that a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as streams of water in a dry place, as the shade of a great rock in a weary land. This, of course, is a messianic passage, and it speaks of the messianic king. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in justice. Now, you will notice that in the Revised Standard Version and in the New American Standard Bible and some of the modern ones, it then goes on, and each shall be as a hiding place from the wind. Each one shall be. Each shall be. And you may perhaps wonder why some of the modern versions have put that. Of course, it is in fact literally correct. But it does not take away from the very simple fact that it is the Lord Jesus who is the hiding place. Because the king who reigns in righteousness and princes that rule in justice represent the government and throne of God. It is the government and throne of God that is predicted here, that is going to come over the whole earth. And indeed, thank God, it has come for us. Already the kingdom has come. The Lord Jesus said, don't say it is here or it is there. It is within you. The kingdom of God has come. We have been born of the Spirit of God into the kingdom of God. For Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he shall not enter into the kingdom of God. How wonderful it is then to have been brought to the throne, to know such scriptures as those in Ephesians and chapter 2, made to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. We've been brought to the throne. A king is ruling in righteousness, and princes are ruling in justice. Here again, we're back to this whole matter of government, of being trained for spiritual government, administering the will of God, executing the will of God, seeing that the Father's plan and design, in fact, comes to pass, whether it is in individual cases, personally, whether it is locally amongst the people of God, whether it is nationally, or whether it is internationally. We are to be those who are reigning with Christ, made kings and priests unto him. But we have to understand this very simple thing, that if that is so, there is going to be tremendous opposition and much trial and tribulation to be passed through. For the Word of God says, through many tribulations we enter into the kingdom of God. And although that may well have something to do with the final manifestation of the throne of God publicly and visibly, the fact still remains that even to enter into kingship, even to enter into our position as kings and priests unto God, we have to pass through much tribulation. There is much discipline. There are many corners to be knocked off. There is much to be broken in us. There is much to be remolded. There is a very deep and costly work to be done in every single redeemed child of God who would come to the throne of God and would know something about reigning with Christ today. This explains so much of our circumstance and situation, the kind of inexplicable trials we come into as the people of God. And have you noticed that as soon as we take a new position with the Lord, as soon as we really come to a new committal to the Lord and are prepared to go on with Him, suddenly it seems as if there's an increase in the trial and the tribulation and the inexplicable. But that is all in keeping with what I am saying. You see, the Lord will never, ever drag anyone to the throne. It is only if we suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign. And the thought of the enduring is enduring tribulation or the discipline or the trials that qualify us and educate us for the throne of God. Well, now, what I just wanted to say this morning is this, that this king reigning in righteousness is a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, streams of water in a dry place, shade of a great rock in a weary land. And it is more wonderful, though I'm afraid I fall so far short of this, and I'm sure all of you will feel the same, that when we come to reign with Christ, if we're going to be part of that administration, then He in us is going to be this to others. We shall be in Him and with Him as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest and streams of water in a dry place and the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Now, will you notice four things? There is wind, which is evidently gale force, because no one minds a breeze. A wind, a biting wind, a destructive wind, a chilling wind. There is a tempest, storm, the tempest. There's a dry place, dry places, barren, dry places. And there is a weary land, or better, just simply an exhausted land. So here you have four things: wind, storm, dryness, exhaustion. Does that ring a bell with any of you? Do any of you know something of a cold wind blowing in the office, at school, the college, university? A chilling wind. You say to yourself, oh, if only there wasn't that wind, I would be a marvelous Christian. But the moment I see my boss, it's like an Arctic wind blowing over me straight from Siberia. Or maybe it's someone else in the office. You think, oh, everything would go, if it wasn't for so-and-so. That person is almost the impetus of all the antagonism in the office, in the school, in the class, at college. It's like an Arctic Siberian draft. All your buds fall off. You're frozen. You know, you will never stand against such a wind unless you discover the Lord Jesus as the hiding place. And you will never become that kind of windbreak for others
unless you know what it is to be joined to Christ and become a partaker of the divine nature. What a wonderful thing a windbreak is. I don't know how many of you have ever walked in the mountains and a chill wind. Once you face a chill wind, it's better to have it behind you, but if you've got it in front of you, there comes a point where you can no longer think. You can't hold a conversation, you're too chilled. All you can think about is somehow getting out of that wind, getting through. Have you ever known anything like that? And oh, it's marvelous when you suddenly find a cleft in the rock, or the path turns and you get out of the wind, and instantly you can live again. In a few moments, it's as if everything revives. You feel much better for the whole thing. You're out of the wind. Now, thank God, these winds do not blow 24 hours of every day. It was the bride in the Song of Solomon who cried out concerning her lover's relationship to her, "Come thou north wind, and blow thou south, that the spices upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out." You know, it is in the mercies of the Lord that this wind is not all the time. Of course, some of us, it is a prevailing wind. In other words, it is the common wind in our lives. But, thank God, it does not blow all the time. But when it blows, do we know what to do? Do we try to stand up to it? Do we simply, somehow or other, try in our own strength to overcome it? Or do we begin to get eaten up with the bitterness or with pity, self-pity? Do we get turned in and begin to feel so sorry for ourselves because this cold wind is blowing about? It shrivels up our prayer. It shrivels up our meditation. It stops our reflection upon the Lord. It chills our fellowship with one another. It turns us inside. And oh, we don't know what to do. There is only one answer to that kind of wind, and it is to find the Lord Jesus, the King who rules in righteousness, as a hiding place from the wind. He's a windbreak. You can hide yourself in him, and you can relax. You can, as it were, begin to thaw out again, ready to step out once more into that wind and continue on with the journey. But he is a hiding place from the wind. You can stay there till the wind drops, and then continue your journey. Oh, to find the Lord Jesus Christ as a hiding place. You know, in the days that lie ahead, this wind will become stronger and stronger and stronger. We are moving now into that phase of world history in which things are relentlessly moving against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and against the work of God. And it will be so till the night comes when no man can work. But we must not be defeatists. We are going to see the top stone go into place. Come wind, come weather, let an Arctic gale blow. It's not going to stop that top stone coming into its place in the building work of God. We are going to see the bride make herself ready for the Lord. That's not going to be stopped by this Arctic wind. No, no, not at all. What is going to happen is this, that the people of God, those who really mean business with the Lord, are going to make a new, deeper discovery of the Lord Jesus. They're going to find that he is a hiding place from the wind. And they will learn how to hide in him, how to explore that hiding place, how to find the security and safety of that hiding place. And then I want you to notice that there is a tempest. Now, praise the Lord, although it sounds as if we have one just about to come, which is a very pleasant divine illustration of what I'm talking about. The fact of the matter is that a tempest is something sudden. On the whole, a storm lasts perhaps for 2 or 3 hours. In this country,
Certainly, normally, not longer. You can have a day of storms. But we must thank God that, on the whole, storms come and they pass. Of course, tropical storms are something incredible. And we here in this country don't know too much about that kind of storm. But when that storm hits you, you don't really know what has happened. All of a sudden, as it were, within a matter of half an hour, the skies can grow dark and black, and the next minute a wind hits you, and then you're in the middle of a storm. Now, do you know anything like that? You know, you've been cruising along in the sunshine, sort of having a lovely time with the Lord, quite oblivious to the fact that somewhere on the spiritual weather chart, a storm is being traced, by the angels at least, on its way toward you. But you didn't know much about it. And then suddenly, the storm hits you. And so often when it hits us, we don't know where we are. For a while, we're completely confused and bewildered. Why? Why has it happened? Why have I been allowed to suffer like this? Why has this thing suddenly come upon me? And it says that this man, this king ruling in righteousness, shall be a covert. That is, he shall be a covered place. Do you know the Lord Jesus like that? The scripture says, the name of the Lord is a high tower, the righteous runneth into it and is safe. Runneth into it. And is safe. These watchtowers, of course, were originally always in the fields where the people were working, away from home, and it meant that if a marauding band of brigands or some regiment or other of some hostile army was passing through, the people could flee into this strong tower, this high tower, shut the door firmly, bolt it, and wait there until the whoever it was had passed. Generally speaking, the brigands wouldn't wait too long for anybody there. They'd go off to find easier prey. The name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Do you know what it is to run into the name of the Lord and to be safe? When these storms come, and they come to everybody sooner or later, when the inexplicable falls, the shadow of it falls across our path, when somehow or other we come into circumstances which we cannot naturally understand, and almost we question the sovereignty of the Lord, there's only one answer: if our life, our spiritual life, is not to be marred. Now, I, in my little time as a servant of the Lord, have known many a spoiled life. Lives that were blossoming in the presence of the Lord, lives that were opening up to the purpose of God, lives that were going to go right on, and one thought, my, there's going to be a future for that one. And then there has come a tragedy. Some inexplicable something or other has come across, and then it has spoiled them. They've become bitter, questioning even the love of God, lost faith, cynical, and a blight has crept across the whole of their life. There's only one way to face a storm. It is not to find an answer to it. It is to discover the Lord Jesus. Now, many of you who are older in the Lord must have found this, that there are times when inexplicable things happen to us for which we never get an answer. Not at any time does the Lord give us a single word of explanation. But the strange thing is that we discover the Lord as joy and peace in the midst of it. And we come into a new, deeper discovery and experience of his fullness and life, which somehow in itself is an answer to the problem.
but does not actually explain it. Well, if you and I are to go through, when storms come into our lives, we have to find the Lord Jesus as a covert. And if you and I want to be those kind of people to whom others can turn when they have problems that cannot be explained, we also have to be like the Lord Jesus, joined to him. You see, isn't it true that as soon as something hits another life, the first result, the first consequence in most of us as believers is to feel sad, to feel some sorrow for that person, some sympathy. And then, within a matter of weeks, if the Lord hasn't come in and delivered them instantly, we then begin to get our little minds working on it. We think, ah, this must be the root, that must be the root. The other must be the root. We begin to prod and investigate and sort of, you know, we had the story in the book of Job. Into Job's life came a storm of such magnitude that it nearly destroyed him. It wasn't a wind, which is part and parcel of life generally, of every week's life. This was a storm that was sudden and hit him without warning. And he knew nothing as to where it came from or why it came, except that in a single day he lost all his sons, all his daughters, all his herds, and in the end, his own health. And then even his wife said to him, curse the Lord and die. Now, the first immediate reaction of Job was to bow down and say, the Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But then his friends came. And like all of us, dear friends, the first week was most blessed. They said not a word. They sat there in sympathy with Job. But the trouble was that Job's heart was laid bare through the storm, the tempest that had hit him, and he began to say all kinds of things. Why me? Why did the Lord do this to me? Didn't I serve him? Didn't I walk with him? Why this? Maybe it is because of this and that and the other. And the friends picked it all up. They remained silent for just as long as it was possible for most human beings to remain silent, 7 whole days. And then they started with a vengeance. There are, I suppose, about 40 chapters of it. Oh, they prodded and poked and investigated and x-rayed Job spiritually, left, right and centre. Reminds me of one of those scan type x-rays, you know. Every single bit they got hold of him, is it this? And they pulled it out, all the eloquence of their language. How biblical it seems. How wonderful it seems. And again, you know, I always have a little bit of a sort of thing about Job, because some of the things those friends say are so marvellous that one wants to preach them as marvellous messages on them, and yet somehow you feel, well, there's a blight on the whole thing. Since later the Lord said to them, you did not say the thing which is right. But when I read some of those things that they said, and when I read some of the things that Job said, I must say, I can see their point. You see, it was only at the end of the matter, when the Lord said that Satan came into his presence, and when the Lord said, see, Job, he is a vindication of my kingdom and my throne, and God and the enemy said to Job, only because of what he gets. Just you let me have it. We'll see whether he doesn't curse you. And God said, no, there's enough of myself in Job for you to have him. And God let Satan have him. Now, no one knew that. Neither Job nor his friends. You see, so often when people have tragedies that come into our lives, we, dear believers, we get to work. And if we know something more about the things of the Spirit, there is a danger that we will seek to try and find a root that may not be the root. What a wonderful thing it is to be when someone faces the inexplicable, to be in Christ and with Christ, a covert from the tempest. That is something different. You see, a covert is a covering. Love covers. It is not that we become partakers of other people's sin, but we become a covert. Because generally speaking, there is enough of the Lord in a person for them in the end to come to see themselves what is happening. Even if they never get an explanation, they come through as gold refined in the fire. Well, we must move on, because the next thing is this. As streams of water in a dry place. Oh, here, is there anyone feeling dry? You know, there are people who tell me that the spiritual life is one long Amazon-like river. You know, just flowing on magnificently. I'm told that if you've known something of the Spirit, if you've really known a true baptism of the Spirit, well, from then on, it's like an Amazon. That is one side of the picture. The other side is this, that there will be times when you will go through dryness. Those times of dryness are, in the end, some of the most blessed periods in a believer's life. Because it is in the time of dryness that we suddenly realize how much has become stultified, how much has somehow got into a rut, how much of our lives has just become artificial. Is something carried over from a few years ago? We don't realize it till the dryness hits us. When the drought comes, suddenly we find the reality of the situation. What a wonderful thing it is to find that the river is not in me, that is in my flesh, that is in my old nature, but the river is in Christ. He that believeth on me, into me, from within him shall flow out rivers of living water. Streams of water in a dry place. You found the Lord like that? Water does wonders in dry places. I've sometimes been in the Sinai in absolutely arid conditions, with not a blade of grass to be seen, had then come to a ravine in the desert and gone right the way down into it and found pools of water and greenness and bird song and animal life and a whole different world because there's water. A stone's throw away, arid wilderness. And here, luxuriant greenness and coolness. Streams of water in a dry place. Have you found the Lord like that? Elijah did once. Elijah was told to go by the brook Cherith and stay there. Now, the brook Cherith is a very interesting place. It is one of the most dramatic gorges, I think, in the whole of what used to be called Palestine, now that we are Israel. Oh, such a dramatic gorge, so deep. And you know, the interesting thing is he was told to go and stay there. And you know the story, the brook never failed until the time of the Lord had come to move him on. Now that's one of the reasons why sometimes we go into a period of dryness. Sometimes the Lord is saying, you know, you've settled, haven't you? You've settled, had that glorious experience, and now you've settled. I would have liked to have moved you on another way, but there was no way to do it. So I've dried up everything. Cherith has dried up. No good staying there and starting a Cherith denomination. Or a kind of Cherith chapel or
or Cherith Center, or Council, and Ministry? When Cherith dries up, best move on with the Lord. The provision is with the Lord, not with Cherith. It's the Lord who is the key to everything, not even method or technique or even experience. It is the Lord. To find the Lord as streams of water in a dry place. You remember it is said in 1 Corinthians 10 that that rock followed them. The rock out of which the water flowed, it followed them. What an amazing word. It was Christ followed them. So if they'd said, we found the rock. Moses stood at the rock and commanded it in the name of the Lord that waters come out. Now no more moving on, everybody. Well, if we do, we'll go round in a small circuit and get back here at least once every so often because we've got a rock, see? I mean, we've made a discovery. No. That's what many believers do. They get everything so static. The thing is to move on with the Lord. If you stayed at that rock which opened there, I've no idea quite how it worked. I've often wondered about this rock. Of course, the rabbi said it was a boulder that rolled along the ground after them. But I don't know, Sam. It sounds a little odd to me, but of course, so was the pillar of cloud and fire. So, I mean, although we smile and laugh, it's not perhaps so silly. I mean, if the pillar of cloud and fire went with them, maybe the boulder sort of was at the wherever the pillar of cloud came down to the ground. I don't know. But I do know this. Many people have had water out of a rock and have stuck by the rock and lost the water. All they have got is a big boulder around which they circle day and night. And there's not a drop of water that ever again comes out of it for them. Far better to go on with the Lord. For when you have the Lord, a Red Sea gets opened up. And it's no good saying, oh, well, now let's stay by the Red Sea, because this is an experience of a lifetime. And we've got enough here to compose hymns for the rest of our lives. We'll have glory times. And with the Passover and so on, my word, to be right there and be able to see the sea that opened up. Marvelous. But the Lord's purpose was to not only get them to a wilderness, but get them to a Jordan. And it's the presence of the Lord that does that. And so it is such a wonderful thing to find this king ruling in righteousness as streams of water in a dry place. Have you found that? Then you will never, ever be forced out of the purpose of God once you've made this discovery. Because as dear Moses once said to the Lord, when the Lord, he said, if you go not with us, carry us not up hence. And the Lord said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Now in the Hebrew, with thee is not there. What it is this, my presence shall go, and I will give you rest. I think that's much better. Because although it's not perhaps very good English, the point is this, that what the Lord was saying was this, when I move, go with me, and you'll be at rest. No neurosis. No getting, as it were, drained out. If you only watch me, keep with me, my presence shall go, and I will give you rest. What a lesson to learn, don't you think? Streams of water in a dry place. There was a time when dear Abraham was told to live by faith in the land. The Lord said that he was to stay in the land, and there came a famine. Now, some people tell me that famines are nothing whatsoever to do with the will and purpose of God. Famine is a sign of sin. Famine is a sign that something's gone wrong in the Christian life, but not with Abraham. It is true that sometimes famines and scarcity and drought are a sign of judgment. But when it came in that time, it was to test Abraham. And Abraham thought, and his dear old common sense got to work, and he had a lot of it. That's one thing we can say for Abraham. He had a lot of common sense, as we've so often said, a very rare commodity. But Abraham had a lot of it. And he got to work. And he thought to himself, now, doesn't it make sense that if the Lord wants to give us this land, the best thing of all is to stay alive? Now, we're not going to stay alive here. And Sarah said, certainly. And then he said, Maybe it was Sarah who started it. Of course, I didn't want to say that. As Alec always says, it could have been a man, but it was a woman. So I thought I'd keep out of that one. Then, of course, what happened was that in the end, he thought, go down to Egypt. Plenty there, plenty there. Now, the interesting thing is the Lord told Jacob and the others to go down and plan for it, but he never told Abraham. Abraham went down into Egypt and got into a terrible mess with Pharaoh. You will remember the story. Terrible mess. The whole thing was a compromise. If he had only stayed in the land, he would have had Elijah's experience 1,000 years earlier. But he didn't. So you see, dear children of God, it's a great thing to discover the Lord and move with him. When famine comes, don't just get panicky. Say, oh, things are bad. I don't feel I'm getting anything. I feel as if everything's drying up. Don't, calm down. If there is sin, the Lord will reveal it to you. But where there is no sin and there's nothing in your conscience, about you know you're walking with the Lord, praise the Lord, he's going to keep you. You're going to discover the Lord, the King ruling in righteousness, as streams of water in a dry place. You'll come out of that with an experience of the Lord that you never had before. You'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I know the key of how to be abased and how to abound. Many people only think of the key of how to abound. They don't know the key of how to be in want. You see, this life of faith that some people sell is all prosperity. But the Apostle Paul said, I know how to be in want and how to be full. There's a key. It's the will of God. And lastly, a shade of a great rock in an exhausted land, a weary land. The word is exhausted, exhaustion. Oh, perhaps you feel that's something that should never come into the Christian life. But even the Lord Jesus was once exhausted and sat by the well. And do you know, he had one of his biggest counseling sessions at that time. He was so exhausted, he sat by the well, tired. You know, our Lord Jesus is the shadow of a great rock in a hot, arid country. Of course, you see, we may not understand this very well, but when you have been a certain amount in Israel and certainly in the Sinai, this all makes great sense. You see, in the States, anyone from the States, please forgive me. But in the States, I find July and August about the most dreadful time it's ever possible to go to the States. It's so humid. And in other words, although there's air conditioning everywhere, you look out and see a lovely tree and you think, oh, it'd be nice to go and sit under that tree. But you can't sit under it. It's just as warm under the tree as out in the sun. And you get bitten to death by bugs. At least that's been my experience. So I beetle off back into the air conditioning and sit there freezing, looking out upon all that heat. But it's not so in Israel. In Israel, sometimes when we've been in the Sinai and we've stopped to have a picnic, we've sat in the shade of a great rock, and it has become so cold that one has literally had to step out into the sun to warm up. In other words, there in the same area, the shadow makes such a coolness and the sunshine such heat. And that's why the Bible says such a lot about the shadow of a great rock. Because you can creep into that and be cool. Sometimes too cool. There may be no wind, but the difference because of the dryness is so great that you become really chilled. That's why you will notice, of course, that we stupid folks from the West, we, of course, take off nearly all our clothes. I don't mean all of them, but I mean, you know what I mean. Down to a minimum. And, of course, we freeze, but you'll never see a Bedouin. Not in the height of the summer will you see a Bedouin dressed like some of the Westerners. He's dressed still with all his headgear, all his clothes, because he knows that if he gets into the cool, and really cool, as you'll often see them sleeping, in the shadow, they will not get a chill. Now, it is wonderful to discover the Lord Jesus as the shadow of a great rock in an exhausting land. When somehow or other the heat of the journey gets too much, when somehow we just feel drained and exhausted, to find the shadow of a great rock. Coolness, refreshment, renewal, revitalize. That's the Lord Jesus. And isn't it wonderful when we touch one another and we touch in a dry place streams of living water in another person? And isn't it wonderful when in an exhausting period of pilgrimage we touch another life and find the coolness of the shadow? That's what God wants us all to be, a king ruling in righteousness and princes in justice. And they shall be, each shall be, a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, streams of water in a dry place, and the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Shall we pray? Now, Lord, we would ask thee together that thou wilt reveal thyself as all this to us, as hiding place, as covert, as streams of water, as the shade of a great rock. We don't want to be left, Lord, merely with the gale or the tempest, the storm, the dry place, or the exhausted land. We want to know thee, Lord, as the answer to it all. And so, experiencing thyself, come, Lord, to our own original appreciation of thyself. Make us all such discoverers, Lord, we pray. And now we commit one another to thee, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.